Redeemer, sail from the heart of God. Hold us to wait before thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet, near to the heart of God. A place where we our Savior meet, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sail from the heart of God. To wait before thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release, near to the heart of God. A place where all is joy, to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sailed from the heart of God. Hold us to wait before thee, near to the heart of God.
Welcome to another Bible study presented by the Hamilton Church of Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This Scripture teaching us very plainly that the Bible is given by God. It was given by the Holy Spirit, a working on the minds of the people who wrote the Bible, and that's true of the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. So we can feel confident when it's in the Bible that this is something from God, that it's something that's valid and true, and all we need to do then is to learn what it's saying to us and live according to that teaching. Join us today in our Bible study.
My precious Savior suffered pain and agony. He bore it all,
bore it all,
that I might live.
I with him might live.
He broke the bonds of sin and set the captive free.
He bore it all that I might live.
His presence live. He bore it
Jesus
all.
Jesus bore it all.
I might see his shining face.
He bore it
really
all.
Bore it all.
I
with him I live, I stood condemned to die, but Jesus
really took
my
place. He bore it all,
that I might live in his presence live. Up Calvary's hill in shame, the blessed Savior trod. He bore it
all,
that I might live.
I with him might live.
Between two thieves they crucified the Son of God.
He bore it all,
that I might live. In his presence live. He bore it
Jesus
all,
bore it
that
all.
I might see his shining face.
He bore it
really
all,
bore it all,
that I might live.
I with him might live. I stood condemned
to die,
but Jesus
really took my
place.
He bore it all,
that I might live. In his presence live. He bore it
Jesus
all,
bore
that
it all.
I might see his
shining face. He bore it
really
all,
bore it all,
that I might live.
I with him might live. I
stood condemned
to die, but Jesus
really
took
my place. He bore it all,
that I might live. In his presence live.
In our last lesson in the book of Genesis, we were studying in the 25th chapter, and we're studying about the early life of the twins, Jacob and Esau. And in verses 27 and 28, we were reading something about their character and about the way their parents treated them. Let's read those two verses again. Verses 27-28 of Genesis 25. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Jacob loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Here we see that there's a very great difference in the character of these two boys. Esau was a hunter, a cunning hunter. He must have been real good at it, but hunting was a sport. It was not a way really to make a living here. They didn't have to worry about wild animals or animals being so prolific that they had to thin them out. They could grow all of the animals that they wanted on their farms and in the pastures. So it was a sport. He was a man of the field, it says. And Esau loved this. He loved to eat the venison that was a result of Esau's hunting. And so we see that his values really weren't where they should have been. It's all right to be a hunter. It's all right to indulge in sport as long as you're not violating any of God's laws. But we need to put the emphasis on other things also. There has to be a balance if you're going to be a sportsman, a hunter, so that you also pay attention to the other things of life, such as serving God, such as being intelligent in God's Word, and such as being responsible for the needs of the family and the needs of being a husband or a father. But we can see how that even today we can let this thing get out of proportion so that we lean all too much toward the sports angle of things and not enough toward the more practical things, the things that have to do with what's going to be a good citizen and one who's going to be a servant of God. But we see that Jacob's character was entirely different. He was a plain man dwelling in tents. He was the one that stayed with the flock. He was the one that was more studious, more unassuming, and nothing that seemed to be so flashy to make him look like a hero. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Rebekah knew that Jacob was going to be the chosen one to carry out the family heritage. He would be the one who would get the inheritance. He would be the one who would lead the descendants of Abraham, who would actually be the lineage through which the Messiah would come. If Isaac wished to favor Esau, the eldest son here, he probably had the custom of the day to go along with him on that. We found that in the law, the eldest son customarily received a double portion in the division of the inheritance. This is found in Deuteronomy 21:17. And he had the right to lead the household. And so he had a lot more responsibility placed upon him, but he also was blessed with more of the family inheritance. So this was according to custom. But the eldest son, who would receive these things, also had more sober responsibilities. If he was to rule over the household, then he also had to provide for the household in material and spiritual matters. And in fact, in this particular family, this family which consisted of the chosen descendants of Abraham, this family would have very great spiritual responsibilities. In Genesis 18, verse 19, God is speaking of Abraham, and this is what he says about Abraham. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. So Abraham was to do this, and those who would take Abraham's place would also be in the same shoes of Abraham. So here Jacob was going to do this. He would have to take those responsibilities. Esau was not a man qualified to do this. Esau was the oldest, but he would be the poorest one of the two to take on the responsibilities that Abraham had been doing. So we can see then that although the right of the eldest son to inherit the family's fortunes and inherit the lead of the family might have been custom to give to Esau, yet it would not have been the best thing. It was not God's will. Jacob actually knew this, Rebekah knew this, and Isaac should have known it. So the father had the privilege of transferring this blessing from the eldest son to another more deserving son if he chose to do so. But it seems that Isaac wasn't going to do this. Isaac had no intention, evidently, of giving Jacob the birthright. As far as Esau was concerned, The only thing he cared about of the birthright was the fact that he was going to have a double inheritance. He didn't seem to care anything for the spiritual aspect. He didn't seem preparing himself at all to be a spiritual leader. As a matter of fact, he was a profane person according to the New Testament. He was a fornicator. He was a man of the field. And he cared about materialistic things such as killing and bringing home venison to his father to please his father that way. On the other hand, Jacob seemed to have a desire for these spiritual privileges. He wanted the patriarchal blessings. The material inheritance was only incidental with him. He knew that his father should have transferred the birthright to him, but Isaac kept putting it off, and now it seemed that he would never do it. The birthright was probably often on Jacob's mind, and he knew that Esau didn't want it, wouldn't honor it, and matter of fact, it would be a mistake for Esau to have it. And so it's very likely that these two brothers had even discussed this very thing among themselves, so that it was well known among this family about this thing known as the birthright, who should inherit it, and what was going to be the result if Esau got it or if Jacob got it. Then one day a very interesting thing happened, and it was a very momentous occasion because of what did happen. And we read about it in verses 29 and 30. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. So one day, Esau suddenly appeared from one of his excursions in the field. He'd been out hunting, and he came in making a big commotion about the fact that he was faint from hunger, and he wanted some food right then, and Jacob was cooking some stew, and Esau began begging Jacob for some food. Jacob was boiling a pot of red lentils, and the aroma evidently was overpoweringly tempting to Esau. And Esau just didn't think he could wait another minute. He had to have something to eat right now. Jacob was either fixing this for his own use or for his parents' use, and it would have been a matter of only a few minutes for Esau to fix him something to eat also. I mean, he couldn't have been that terribly starved that he couldn't have fixed him something to eat real fast. And evidently, this business about the birthright was preying on the mind of Jacob. Jacob was really getting concerned about this. It seemed that Esau was going to be the one who would get the birthright, and he wasn't the one God wanted to have it. He wasn't deserving of it. And no doubt, Jacob had been thinking about ways that he could bring about a change here. Now, really, what Jacob should have done was to pray to God, to remain faithful, knowing that God's will would be done, and not try to interpose here and force the thing anyway, but he did anyway. This is a lack of faith on the part of Jacob, but nevertheless, he's going to try to twist the events so that they will work out more in the favor of him getting the birthright. So verse 31 says, "And Jacob said, Sell me this day thy birthright." So Jacob just puts it up to him here. I've got this pottage. You want it. You're hungry. Okay, sell me the birthright. That's the price I want for this. Sell me the birthright. Now, Esau had every right to say, "No, I don't want to do that." Esau could have easily said, "This is not for me. You're asking too much here. I'll do something else. I'll die before I'll sell you my birthright," or anything along that line, but he didn't do this. Esau said in verse 32, "And he, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" His reasoning was like this: "I'm about to die anyway. The birthright is going to do me any good. If I die here, go ahead and take it." And no doubt Jacob was amazed at this. He was astonished that he could purchase the birthright so easily. So now, even if the father did give the birthright to Esau, Jacob had purchased it from him so that he would eventually get it anyway due to this transaction that they were carrying out here. And so the attitude of Esau was that I'll take this pottage while I can get it. I'll deal with the consequences later. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. That's the carefree attitude here. Not thinking about the future, not thinking about the consequences, just living for the moment, for the pleasure of the moment, for a mess of pottage. And of course, the lesson here is for us that we should always consider the consequences of our actions, consider the consequences of our decisions. Every day we're called upon to make decisions. We can make good decisions or bad decisions. We can make some very poor decisions. We can make decisions that put our life in jeopardy or that cause us to have a shadow over our life for the years to come just by one stupid, foolish action, one foolish movement. And so we should always consider our actions and the consequences of them, which evidently Esau wasn't doing. And so when Jacob saw that Esau was really serious, he realized that the birthright really didn't mean anything to his brother, and that alone was enough to convince him that he should go ahead and make this contract. So in verse 33, "And Jacob said, Swear to me this day, and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob." So here was a very binding contract now. Even if Isaac now gave the birthright to Esau, he would never interfere with the contract between the two brothers sealed in this way. The birthright now would go to Jacob, as God had instructed his parents in the first place. So Esau now sat down and enjoyed his meal, apparently not giving the birthright any more thought. Verse 34 says, "Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way, and thus Esau despised his birthright." We'd like to point out here that many people consider Jacob to be the culprit in this transaction. As a matter of fact, most people think of him as being the one who was in the wrong. But Scripture does not give one word of condemnation or criticism to Jacob, or about Jacob. Instead, it condemns Esau every time. The 34th verse says, "Thus Esau despised his birthright." It was Esau who thought so little of the birthright. It was Jacob who thought highly of it. It was Jacob who honored it and respected and wanted it and were going to use it right. And again, we read in Hebrews 12, 16 and 17, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected." So Esau is the one who thought so little of the birthright that he sold it for what the Bible calls here a one morsel of meat. You can't think much of anything when you're willing to trade it like that, especially when Esau could have prepared a meal that he needed instantly or very fast, the same way that Jacob did. It wasn't that he was deprived of anything. He just been out and came in hungry, and he wanted to eat right now. So he gave his birthright for it. And this experience with the red lentils, in fact, was closely associated with his very name after that. From then on, he was often called Edom, which means red, so that whenever he heard his name, he was forced to remember that he sold his birthright for a mess of red pottage. A sad state indeed. A sad transaction. And one that would affect him for the very rest of his life. Even though Esau is very much in the wrong, even though Esau really didn't think as much of his birthright as he should have thought of it, even though he proved here that he was not the man for the job of being the one to inherit this birthright, yet Jacob still wasn't entirely right. He should have been willing to let God work out the problem. God would have certainly brought about some kind of a situation here where that the birthright would have gone to the one he wanted to go to, and all Jacob had to do was to sit back and wait and pray and be ready to take the birthright when it was given to him. But Jacob's sin was not a sin of greed or blackmail. It was rather one simply of lack of faith. He so strongly wanted to see God's purposes carried about that he felt he must help it along by his own actions, and he had to interfere. This is very much what happened when Abraham went into Hagar, Sarah's maid, and she conceived and brought forth a son. Sarah and Abraham were trying to hasten along God's promise. They thought they'd waited long enough. They thought God needed a little more help with this matter, and so they took matters into their own hands, and they committed a grievous sin, a sin for which there are nations that are still paying the price today. There are nations that still today are at enmity with each other, all because this happened. And so the same situation here with Jacob. His faith was now wavering some. He didn't really think that God would bring this about like he intended to, so he decided to help the thing along, and he really shouldn't have done that. But this sin is one which even today many people of God find themselves guilty of, not having enough faith in God's promises, in God's will and God's way, and instead of allowing God to carry out things his own way, they want to move in and interfere and actually do things they shouldn't have done to try to hasten about what they think ought to be done. And so We should not be too quick to criticize Jacob when we ourselves may be guilty of the same type of sin, and we need to learn the lesson here that we should depend upon God and pray to God and have the faith that we ought to have. And here again in the case of Jacob and Esau, we see that the Bible does tell it like it is. It tells the faults and weaknesses as well as the strengths and the victories. It shows that these people in the book of Genesis are humans. They're subject to the same type of emotions and weaknesses and failures that we ourselves are subject to here today. And so the Bible tells the story that way. And we are able to see both sides of the picture. We're able to have a love for these characters, realizing that they're just going through humanity like we are. They're struggling to try to do what's right or what they think is right. And the Bible, though, tells about their weaknesses. And this brings the 25th chapter of Genesis to a close. So we're now ready to begin the 26th chapter of Genesis. The setting for this 26th chapter is sometimes after the two boys had grown into manhood, and Isaac himself was at least 80 years old. Here we have the story of Isaac and Rebekah going through a test of faith and obedience. We don't have as much information about Isaac's life as we do that of Abraham, so we do not know whether he had many trials earlier than this or not. We do know about the experience on Mount Moriah when he was to be offered up by Abraham. That was quite a trial, quite a test, and Isaac could have run from that situation had he just desired. We also see that he probably had a conflict with his feelings towards Jacob and Esau, really wanting to love Esau more than Jacob, preferring Esau's life in the wild, a life as a hunter, life in the field, to that of Jacob, who was more solitary and a quieter person. And other than that, though, he seemed to have led a peaceful and comfortable life up to this point. But as we know, any true child of God must go through repeated testings and refinings. And we read in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So Peter tells the readers of his epistle that they're going to be tried. Their faith is going to be tried much like gold is tried. And this trial is so that their faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes again, these trials are the things that he's going to use to determine how faithful we have been. And so all of us are going to be tried. And here we read back in the case of Isaac that he too and Rebekah had to go through some trials. And there's no statement to this effect, but there also may be a possibility that God allowed these trials to come in Isaac's life because of the character weakness that he showed by preferring Esau over Jacob. Let us read verse 1 of chapter 26. "And there was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, under Gerar." Here we're told that the land where Isaac was living developed a famine. This is probably the place that was still near the well Lehi-Roi. And this seems to have been the first famine in that place in over 100 years. The other was early when Abraham began to live here. So there truly had been a land of plenty. They'd never seen anything like this before. But evidently Isaac was now having real problems, and it was beginning to take quite an effect on his flocks and herds. It was beginning to cut into his ability to carry out his operation. He may have even had some lack of enough food for everyone. We don't know exactly how bad it was, but it was bad enough that Isaac felt like he needed to leave. So he says that Isaac went under Abimelech, king of the Philistines, under Gerar. So evidently this famine wasn't as bad over on the coast area, so he wanted to move over there in the area of the Philistines, and he approached Abimelech about doing this. Verse 2 says, "And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of." So he gave Isaac specific instructions, "Do not go into Egypt." Now that's what Abraham did. When the famine came during Abraham's time, he went to Egypt with his family, and that turned out to be a disaster. And it wasn't just because they went to Egypt, but it was because they lied about whether or not Sarah was Abraham's wife and really put everybody in a bad spot. But now God tells Isaac specifically, "Do not leave Canaan." This is a divine and positive command from God. God definitely cares about what Isaac does, and one of the things he wants definitely is for Isaac to stay in Canaan. Do not leave Canaan, even though there's a famine here. You're going to have to learn how to get through this thing without fleeing from the land of Canaan. And actually, we know that God does give many direct positive commands. Even in the New Testament, we have plain writings there that are really divine and direct positive commands from God. We don't have to worry about doing a lot of interpreting these things. They're positive commands. And we know that we are to obey them. And the same is true with Isaac. He was not to leave Canaan. He was to obey God's command. But evidently, he could go to the land of the Philistines. He'd go over to this coastal area, and that was not going to violate God's command. And so we're going to see that that's what Isaac did. And we're going to also see the encounters that he had with the Philistines, how that he fell into the same trap that Abraham did when he went to Egypt that time. But we must close our lesson at this point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
In sin I wonder, gallant I squander, I did not heed
my brother
in the mighty. Then Jesus found me, from sin unbound me, telling the world about his love.
I love to sing about our King,
wonderful King,
and make his praises like dear rings. He gave his life on Calvary's tree, that we from sin might be made free. I am glad to say, I am on the way, leading from dark night unto perfect day. 'Tis joy to know is from above, telling the world about his love.
Yonder in glory we'll tell the story of Christ our Lord,
my brother,
trusting his word. With saints and sages, through endless ages, tell the whole world about his love.
I love to sing about our King,
wonderful King,
and make his praises gladly ring. He gave his life on Calvary's tree, that we from sin might be made free.
I am glad to say, I am on the way, leading from dark night unto perfect day. 'Tis joy to know
all the honor is from above,
Jesus above.